And we are going to turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read the first 8 verses. We're taking for 4th of July a little hiatus from 1 Thessalonians because I wanted to talk about this topic of freedom. All right? Thank God we live in a free nation. Though, like I said, our freedoms are being squandered because of bad judgment by the leaders of America. That's why the Bible tells us to pray for those in authority. We need to pray for our leaders, all right? We need to pray for all three branches of government. Just lift up a prayer. Say, Lord, please help our leaders to make good decisions. Help them to make decisions that'll help God's people and all people throughout America. So we're going to start in verse 1. Paul talks about our liberty that we have in Jesus from the moment we got saved. And he's warning the Colossians or the Galatians not to lose that freedom. You could lose freedom as a nation. You could lose freedom as a believer. All right, we're going to start with verse 1. Paul says, in light of what he just said in chapter 4 and their position in Jesus and in grace, stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, not will make us free, he has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the Old Testament law. You are New Testament saints. You're not under the law any longer. You're under the new covenant, the New Testament. Now, again, we can profit from the Old Testament. We can profit amazingly from it. But we are not under the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant. It was done away with in Christ. All right, verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, and Paul's talking about himself and the apostles, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran, well, notice the tense there. He's telling these believers in Galatia, past tense, you ran well. You're not running well now. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Well, believe it or not, we are just 3 years away from our 250th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. July 4th, 1776. In 2026, it'll be 250 years. Man, that's amazing. That's amazing. Man, it just seems like Elton John wrote Philadelphia Freedom, but that's almost 50 years ago. That's hard to believe. How many like Philadelphia Freedom? I love that song. Anyway, so, all right. So before the United States existed, I'm going to put a map up here of what, before the United States ever existed, there were 13 British colonies. You see the red there? There were 13 British colonies, okay? So Great Britain came over to this geographic location. It was, I guess you could call it America. I guess back then they did call it America, but it wasn't the United States, but that was kind of the moniker it was given. And they had these 13 British colonies. They were ruled by Great Britain. And for, like, Virginia started right there. It's not quite the Virginia of today. You see there are different shapes. Here's Pennsylvania. It's kind of, see, here's existing Pennsylvania today, but it was about three quarters of it. But Virginia was started in 1607. So this is almost 175 years before the signing of the Declaration of Independence. So they were there quite a long time as British colonies. But guess what? They got tired. They got fed up. Why? Because taxation without representation. They were being taxed, but none of these 13 colonies had any representatives in the Parliament in Great Britain. And they got tired of it. So, you know, probably for 20 years before the Declaration of Independence was signed, the ball got rolling and people were saying, hey, we need to strike out on our own. We need to become independent. We need to make a declaration. We need to put in that declaration, you know, and it was upwards of 30 things that they said, here's why we feel like we have to make a break, because here's what you're doing, Great Britain, and we just don't agree with it anymore. And they ta-da, 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 they went through that in the declaration. You could read those 27 or so, 30, whatever it is, somewhere in that range of those things. They said, here's what we're struggling with. And, of course, these people gave their lives, their blood, their fortunes. I mean, they paid a price so we could have a representative government here in the United States. Now, when 1607 in Virginia got kicked off, let's see here. Whoops, let me go back. 1607, there were, let me think, 2,000 people in America at that point. 2,000 people. By 1776, guess how many people? 2.4 million. So it increased quite numerically in that time. Okay, now let's go back to 1776. And I'm laying a foundation for spiritual freedom, but I want to talk about our freedom here in America. 7 months before the Declaration of Independence, on November 29th, 1775, so it's getting close to the first Independence Day, Thomas Jefferson wrote the following words, and I want you to see kind of what was stirring in his heart 7 months before the Declaration was written. Here we go. This is what he said. He said, believe me, dear sir, he's talking to this person he's writing. Believe me, dear sir, there is not in the British Empire a man who more cordially loves a union with Great Britain than I do. But, there's that word, Naomi, but by the God that made me, I will cease to exist before I yield. In other words, I'll die, I'll lay down my life, before I yield to a connection on such terms as the British Parliament propose. And in this, I think I speak the sentiments of America. See, it was already being called America, but it wasn't independent yet, all right? But he's saying, listen, I'll go to the grave before I make an agreement with what the British Parliament is suggesting for us. No way. No way. 7 months later, on July 4th, 1776, the founding fathers of America signed the Declaration of Independence, and I'm going to read to you the first part of it. It'll probably take 60 seconds. This is from the very beginning. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume the powers of the earth, the separate and the equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. That's the 27 things I was telling you about. We hold these truths to be self-evident. It means obvious. It means staring you in the face. We hold these truths to be obvious, that all men, all people are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, rights that can't be violated, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, this second one, this right to liberty, is the right to live under a system of government that does not oppress its constituents. For instance, in the way that a communist regime would. Okay? You know, you would not enjoy living in China. You would not enjoy living in Russia. You wouldn't enjoy it because they are under the thumb of oppression. It's awful what the governments of those countries do to them. North Korea. You go to South Korea where it's free, and Americans paid the price so they could have that freedom in the Vietnamese War. It's free and it's wonderful. It's prospering. It's got capitalism. You go to North Korea and it's starvation. It's sadness. It's depression. It's horrible. All right? So this liberty doesn't, this in America doesn't allow the government to put you under oppression either socially or financially, even though some people really think that we're overtaxed. Now, for sure, our government has overspent. There's no doubt about that. And in a minute, I'm going to give you a quote about freedom is something along the lines of freedom is wonderful if you can keep it. See, one of the reasons we're losing our freedom, in a sense, is because our government for so many decades has overspent and overspent and overspent. And you get corrupt people in, and so they're going to pay off the constituents in one way or another. Now, thank God, glory to God, our Supreme Court intervened and said, no, if you get a college loan, you take a loan out, you pay the loan back. Hey, isn't that just basic? I mean, that's just basic finances, right? You don't take a loan out and say, well, I'm planning on not repaying the loan. You know, that should be criminal. But nonetheless, our government, our Supreme Court just said, no, you don't do that. You don't just say, okay, hey, we're just going to pay your loan for you. Okay? Why don't all the rest of you line up? Take your mortgages down there. Take your car payments down there. Say, hey, you paid their way. How come you're not paying my way? You know, it's just insane. Our government, it makes me wonder if we're being ruled by sixth graders or something. You know, you ever think about that? I mean, it's like, I think my grandson could do better than our government does. I'm serious. I'm just, anyway. So America's in great danger of losing the freedoms that the founding fathers paid some of them with their own blood for. And you know what? It's possible for the freedom that Christ bought us on the cross for Christians to lose the freedom that Christ paid for with his precious blood. And that's what we see here in Galatians 5. All right. So earlier we read in Galatians 5 that Paul also spoke of liberty. Okay, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us. Past tense. He's made us free in this liberty. You have freedom in Christ. You have freedom. He sets you free from the law of sin and death. Now, don't go back to that. Don't get overtaken. Don't make stupid decisions. And now you're losing your freedoms. Don't do that, Paul says. They were listening to false teachers. And others there were in danger of listening to them. Some of them already had. They'd fallen from grace. Some of them were about to. So Paul urges them to stand fast in the freedom to live as free people in Christ and not as slaves. And the title that I'm giving today is simply, don't lose your freedom. Cherish it. Recognize how wonderful it is, and don't ever let anyone take that away from you by bad teaching or you name it. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into these three things that are so important here in Galatians 5. Father, use this in all of our lives and be glorified, Lord, as we respond. And we ask it in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. All right, I'm going to go back to 11 years after the writing of the Declaration of Independence, 1787. This is Elizabeth Powell. She's the wife of the mayor of Philadelphia. She's a close friend of George Washington and his wife, Martha, President George Washington, and his wife, Martha Washington. They're close friends. She was interacting with Benjamin Franklin one time, and she asked Ben Franklin the following question. Oops. Well, doctor, what have we got here in America? A republic or a monarchy? In other words, is it a republic where all the states have representatives and so on and so forth? Or do we have a monarchy? Are we still being ruled over like by a dictator or by a king? Or you get the idea. Are we still like Great Britain is, or are we a republic? And this is where I was referencing earlier. Benjamin Franklin said, we've got a republic if you can keep it. We've got a republic. See, what he knew and what the early founding fathers of America knew is that if you're not careful, bad people will get you. Bad people will be voted in. And because people love power, the great detective J. Warner Wallace, who we've done Bible studies of his that have been fantastic, he once said that every murder that he's investigated, he said it's either been caused by one of three things: lust, control, or greed. Lust, control, or greed. He said every one of them. You could just mark it down. It falls under one of those or several of those rubrics. And think of that word control. People want control. They get power, and they don't want to let go of that power. So what do? Well, then they start to come up with amazing things like, hey, how would you like me to pay off your college loans for you? Would you like that, boys and girls? Ah, okay, if you'll vote for me, I'll make sure that gets taken care of. You get the idea? And then they think of ways, you know, hey, we can raise our own incomes. Guess what? If you become a senator, well, you can get $200,000 for the rest of your life. You could be a senator for 2 years, or I think they're for 6 years, okay? You could be a senator for 6 years, and then you could quit, and guess what? You'll have an income of $200,000 for the rest of all these crazy, because they have power. And so they're using their power to pay people off, to get votes. And see, that's where we're at. Why are we $31 trillion in debt? Because people want to keep power. They want to keep control. And same thing here in Galatia. People wanted power. They wanted to control God's people. In verse 4, I want you to look at that. I'll put it on the screen. Paul said to the Galatians, you have become estranged. Okay, you know what that means. You've lost fellowship with Jesus, people of God. You've fallen from grace. Now, let me just say this. 90% of the churches, 95% of the commentaries you'll read, what they think that means right there is you've lost your salvation. You've fallen from grace. Hey, wait a minute. How can people that over and over and over in Galatians, Paul calls them saints, you know, people who are the children of God, the people of God, how in the world can he just all of a sudden say, oh, yeah, and by the way, you children of God, you've fallen from grace and you're not children of God anymore. Well, he already just, in the letter, he just called them children of God. How can in the same letter he say, you're children of God and you're not? Well, it's because they don't understand that. Fallen, listen, you can't fall from something that you never had to begin with, okay? If you've never climbed up a ladder, I've heard this illustration given. If you've never climbed onto a ladder, you can't fall off that ladder, okay? So this could only be talking about people who have eternal life, okay? They're attempting to be justified. They're attempting to maintain eternal life by the law of Moses. Oh, I can't eat lobster. I can't eat shrimp. I can't eat barbecued ribs. What? I'm out of here. 4th of July, that's what 4th of July is. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, but barbecue, they're trying to keep all these minuscule laws to be justified, to have eternal life. And Paul says, you've fallen off the ladder. You have eternal life, but you're estranged from Christ, okay? You used to be close to Jesus, and now you've drifted, and you've fallen. They haven't lost their salvation. What they've lost is their freedom in Christ. Now they're under the law of Moses. They're under a curse. So, followers of Christ, three things. Followers of Christ who fall from grace into what? Legalism. Legalism. Keeping rules. Keeping rules. Now again, I'm not talking about the commandments of God. I'm talking about those legalistic kind of rules. Like you go, for instance, into some churches and they might say, ladies, you can't cut your hair. You got to let it grow for the rest of your life. If it grows to your ankles, then you got to start rolling it up and packing it in this giant thing. I guess they call them a bun. But anyway, but they've got man-made rules. And like if you go there and you don't do that, you're kind of like an outsider, okay? Because you're not obedient to God. God never said that, but you know, you got to grow it to your ankles. There's rules, you know, there's like man-made rules that come up. They might say in some churches, ladies, you can't wear jewelry, you can't wear makeup, you can't do this or that, okay? And so, all that to say, everyone, is that there's all different kinds of legalism. It's kind of like, here's my list of the 20 things as a pastor I want you to do, and you make sure you do them, okay? Number one. Give 10% of your gross income. You know, and I make up my own list, okay? And you know what? This is all you need to do to be a good Christian. You know what? You get estranged from Jesus. Now you're in love with a list. Do I do that? Yes. Do I do that? Oh, see how good I am? Ooh, that's legalism. Because you can do all 20 of those things and be so far estranged from Jesus in a wonderful relationship of love and intimacy with him that he so desperately wants you to have. I know it's hard for us to realize that Jesus is knocking on the door of our lives and he wants to come in and sit down and have table fellowship with us. It's like, would you please invite me to your house for the 4th of July? I would love to come there. You know, how wonderful would that be if Jesus said that? Well, I'm saying that he says that to us in our daily lives. He says, I love you. You're my child. I want to have fellowship with you. Won't you have fellowship with me? But then the pastor sticks his nose in there and he says, here, or a false teacher or somebody, and he gives, Jesus, stay out of this. Here's what I want you to do. Don't worry about that walking with Jesus stuff. Here, just follow these rules here. You'll be just fine. It's legalism. Legal means law. A list of laws, legalism. Some of them may be good and some of them, most of them are terrible. But they got a list. Okay, number one, you fall from grace, a grace-oriented Christian life, a life of intimacy and love for Jesus and that kind of spiritual life into a life of keeping a bunch of laws. And again, I'm not throwing out the commandments of God. I'm just saying it's like the commandments, we learn them so we could love Jesus more, okay? It's not like, okay, there's all these commandments. I got to make sure I got my list and I'm doing it. No, that's not what Jesus and Paul and the apostles write about. It's not that kind of life, okay? So first of all, if you fall into legalism, you lose three things. Number one, and it's right, we've already talked about this, people who do that lose their freedom in Christ. Okay, they become slave to man-made rules. They get entangled with a yoke of bondage. You know, it's like you put the yoke over on your shoulders, and man, is it a heavy yoke. Jesus was letting the Pharisees have it when he preached. He says, you put a yoke on people. Man, you have all these rules, and you want them to tithe, and you want them to do this and that. And you've forgotten the more important matters of the law. Love, mercy, grace. He enumerates them in that passage. You're raising all these laws that you think should be at the top of the list and so important, and you've put love for God, love for others, two different commandments at the bottom, okay? Notice, again, that Christ has made us free. Christ made the people this letter was written to free. He's made us free. He did that the moment we put our faith in him. We were positionally set free. But it's like in America. Man, the declaration by Abraham Lincoln of the slaves being set free was made in the 1860s, and tons of people didn't know about it for decades. They didn't hear the good news. They didn't get the word. They were trying to keep them away from good news because they didn't want them to know that they're free and they were no longer enslaved. He says, Christ made you free. Do not be entangled. Notice that. You know what the Christian life's like when you become a legalist? You get entangled. Get all tangled up. It's what life feels like. It's miserable. Nobody likes being tangled up. Don't get entangled with a yoke of bondage. You want to join a horse or a cow and start pulling a cart around the rest of your life spiritually? That's what it's like. Horrible. Fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Those are beautiful fruits as we walk with Jesus and we grow into those more and more. Okay, you know what was happening in Galatia? There were a bunch, listen to this, they weren't even Jews. You know, the Jews were the ones that were, the males were circumcised on the eighth day when they were born. Here's a bunch of grown men, Gentiles in Galatia, and they're standing there waiting in line to go under the knife to be circumcised. And Paul says, I say to you, Gentile men, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He's saying, listen, if you do that, if you engage in this physical circumcision to be holy, that is not something that I'm requiring. Now, you can do it if you want. That's fine. You have freedom to do it. But I don't think they were really lining up. They were sitting there doing that because the false teachers are saying, you're going to go to hell if you don't do what Moses said. You're going to go to hell. They were trying to be justified. Oh, it's on the other slide. They were trying to be justified by law. It's horrible. Paul told them, Christ will profit you nothing. You're believers in Jesus, and now you're going back under the law, and now you're basically pushing Christ out because you're living a law-oriented life. Christian life dominated by law rather than a Christian law dominated by Christ, okay? So number one, Christians who fall from grace into legalism lose their freedom. They lose their joy, not their salvation. Second thing those Christians lose when they get estranged from Christ and start trying to live a law-oriented Christian life is they lose, and we talked about this, they lose their fellowship. They're first their freedom, the wonderful freedom we have in Jesus, to just love him and to read his word and to pray to him and seek him with joy and prayer. Not like, here's how a legalist prays. All right, well, I guess I got to get up. My pastor said I'm supposed to pray an hour every day. I better go ahead and pray. Our Father, which are, okay, I'm up. Okay, yeah, that was an hour, okay. That is so joyless. Now, some people pray an hour a day because they want to. But Jesus just said, pray. Okay? He said, pray. And you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he gave us the Lord's Prayer. Look at verses 3 and 4 here. Paul said, you've lost your fellowship with Jesus. You're trying... If you get circumcised and start following Moses, don't forget, you got to keep the whole law to go to heaven if that's the way you want to go. You've become estranged from Christ, you who attempted to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. You were doing great. You were walking in the grace of God, but now you're walking in the law of Moses, and you've fallen. You're distant now from Jesus. They've popped your bubble, those false teachers. You used to love walking with Jesus, but now all you're trying to do is please those teachers. And where did that get you? Jesus profits you nothing. So again, estranged is not losing eternal life. How can you lose something that's eternal? You can't. Now, the Galatians might have thought that all the false teachers wanted them to do was to get circumcised, but Paul says, no, it's all or nothing. If you want to go under law, you're obligated to keep, you're obligated to keep the whole law. Yeah, there it is. I just didn't highlight it. Okay? All 613 commands, that's what you're obligated to do. Now, let me see here. Robert, I'm missing four slides right here. There they are. Okay, that one got out of order. No problem. Let's go to that. Here's the consequences from falling into grace into legalism. I'm going to buzz through these really quickly. You, as an eternally saved person, go from a rich experience of grace to being a debtor to keep the whole law. From riches to debt. Ooh, who wants to be in debt? You go from resting in Christ's finished work to seeking to be justified by the law. Who wants to do that? I mean, Paul said you got to keep the whole law. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. If you want to go to heaven by keeping the law, you got to keep all 613 commandments perfectly for your whole life. If you mess up one time, you'll go to hell. That's a horrible system, and it's so unbiblical. Okay, number three, this is the consequences of legalism. You go from living a grace-oriented life to a law-oriented life. You're fallen from grace. So you give up a wonderful kind of experience spiritually for a binding, an enslaving experience. And then last, you go from an exciting focus on future glorification at the return of Jesus. That's your hope. I can't wait to be with Jesus. I can't wait to be set free from sin. I can't wait to have my glorified body. So what is your focus on now? You're not looking for the coming of Jesus and for that wonderful day. Now you're looking at this list of rules. Am I keeping them? Lord, am I doing these well enough? Am I doing them as well as you want me to? And it's just a horrible thing to get focused on. Hey, listen, everybody. When you are driving down the road, if you focus in your rearview mirror and you just keep your eyes on the rearview mirror, what are you going to do? You're going to crash, okay? You don't look. The rearview mirror has some importance, but I don't look in that rearview mirror and gaze on it. And the New Testament tells us that we should be gazing on the holiness and the beauty of Jesus in the Word. We should be looking at His glory and His magnificence, His grace and His kindness. He's full of grace and truth. And then we get those things in our mind. We say, I need to be more like that. I need to be more gracious and more truthful. And it just gets deep down inside of us, and God transforms us from the inside out. Laws can't transform you. They're just like, don't. Okay. I want to go back. Let me see if this next slide. Okay, good. So got back in order. So it actually got put in there twice. Okay. In our text, let me read the text in the New King James Version, and then I want you to look at it on the screen, how I've reoriented it to how it sounds differently, because it really wasn't interpreted very well at all in our New King James Bible. This is what the New King James says. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That sounds like I'm waiting for salvation. That's a Calvinistic translation of Scripture. I'm waiting for that day. Man, I hope I make it. No, this is really the way it should have been translated. By faith is moved right here from the end. It's put up here. For we who have eternal life, by faith, we walk by faith in Jesus, through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, our future glorified bodies. We're not waiting to see if we're going to get saved or not. We're waiting for that day when we gain perfection. We'll never sin again. We have a body that cannot sin. And that is what the Galatians have fallen from. They've fallen from the right focus. They're looking in the rearview mirror. They're looking in the Old Testament. We are New Testament believers. We are under the law of Christ. Okay? The law of liberty. I love that name for the New Testament. The law of liberty. Okay? Paul was not deceived into focusing on the law. Because of grace, he knew he would one day be like Christ. He would see him as he is. But the Galatians were looking in the rearview mirror. Everybody listen to me. Spiritually, our focus should be on Jesus. When you wake up, maybe you can say, Lord, thank you for another day to glorify you. Who's my focus on? Do I pick up a list on the side of my bed? Number one, give 10%. No, I wake up and I start thinking of Jesus. Lord, I want to bring you glory today and have a wonderful Christian experience, a grace-oriented one, not a legalistic one, everyone. Because verse 6 tells us, oh, did I get ahead? Or did I lose verse 6? Oh, okay. I think I messed up and didn't put the slide. Let me read it to you. Verse 6 tells us where the truly rewarding Christian life is centered. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails or profits anything. Whether you're circumcised in the New Testament or you're not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't avail anything. It doesn't profit anything but faith working through love. He says that's where we should be focused, on Jesus, on faith in him, and on love for God and for others, the two greatest commandments. That's the truly joyful and rewarding Christian life, a life of faith in God and love for other people. Okay, so let's wrap it up. They fell from freedom. Number two, they fell from the right, what was number two? Fellowship. Okay, they fell from, I was thinking of a different. Number three, they fell from, let's get it up there, their fervor, okay? Their fervor in Christ. Freedom, fellowship with Christ, and fervor for Christ. And I already pointed this out to you. They allow these legalists to hinder their obedience to God's truth. And Paul said, you ran well. Galatians, when I was there with you, you were running. And that's fervor. It didn't say you walked well. You're running well. You're running well. That's fervor. He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? You used to be that way, but you're not anymore. And then he says in verse 8, this persuasion, this thinking, this mindset, this doesn't come from him who calls you. Who told you to live like this? Have joy. Have peace. Make Jesus first. Get in his word and learn to love it. Hey, at first it's difficult because at first you're trying to figure out it all out and everything. But you know what I highly encourage people to do if you have trouble reading the word and understanding it? Get a yellow highlighter and start reading it. And you know what? Before long, if you're reading, say, through the book of John or say, let's say, through the book of Galatians, let's say, you're going to read a verse and you understand it. Oh, and highlight that, okay? If you've always struggled with reading, and you'll start seeing, you know, read through Galatians with a yellow highlighter one time and highlight all the verses and reread them at the end, reread all the verses you highlighted, and then get an orange highlighter and read it again. And then see if another verse pops out to you because you've read, you know what I mean? Little by little. Listen, if I went back, I didn't know hardly anything about the Bible when I got saved. I know that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. I knew that Noah had an ark, and I knew Jesus died on the cross. And man, that was it. I knew zero verses in the Bible. The only verse in the Bible I knew was God helps those who help themselves. But anyway, oh my goodness, three of you laughed. The rest of you, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, so I want to close with a story. We're talking about the loss of freedom, the loss of fellowship, and the loss of fervor. And this is about two brothers, Lee Horton and his brother Dennis. They know what it's like to walk free after years behind bars. They were arrested, these brothers, for robbery and for murder. And they got life in prison. They got life in prison, and they didn't do it. They didn't do it. But yet they were thrown in prison, and guess what? They were in prison for 25 years. 25 years. But then it was discovered that they were not guilty. They were exonerated by the governor. They were given clemency. And now they were walking free. I've shared the story with you before, but I want to share it again because it's so awesome. And this is Lee Horton talking about when he finally got out. He said, "I'm going to tell you honestly that the first thing I was aware of when I walked out the doors and sat in the car was that I wasn't handcuffed. The entire time I had been in prison, 25 years, anytime I was transported anywhere, I always had handcuffs on. And at that moment, right there, was the most emotional moment that I had. Even when they told me that the governor had signed the papers, it didn't set in until I was in that car and I didn't have those handcuffs on. I don't think people understand the punishment of being in prison. Everything is taken away from you. But when you get out, everything becomes beautiful to you. When we got out," they're right here, officer, right here. "When we got out, we went to the DMV to get our driver's licenses back. My brother and I stood in line for 2.5 hours, and we heard all the bad things about the DMV. But we had the most beautiful time. All the people were looking at us because we were smiling and we were laughing, and they just couldn't understand why we were so happy. And it just was that. Just being in that line was a beautiful thing. I was in awe of everything around me. It's like my mind was just heightened to every small nuance. Just to be able to look out of a window, to walk down a street, to inhale the fresh air, just to see people interacting, it woke something up in me. I've been having epiphanies every single day since I've been released. One of my morning rituals every morning is I send a message of good morning, good morning, good morning, and have a nice day to every one of my 42 contacts. And they're like, how long can he keep doing this? But they don't understand that I was deprived. And now it's like I've been released and I've been reborn into a better day, into a new day, like the person I was no longer exists. I stepped through the beautiful looking glass onto the other side, and everything is beautiful." People of God, oh, if we could only think like that, if we could only think about all the things God has done for us. I mean, listen, if you and I were put on a plane and taken to China in a foreign land, you don't speak their language, and you were just dumped somewhere, you would begin to realize, wow, what I had was really spectacular, and I didn't even notice it. I just complained about everything. Everything, complain. Complain, complain, complain. But as we get closer and closer to Jesus, everyone, it doesn't happen overnight. But we can begin to experience what Lee Horton was talking about here, just getting set free, being free. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to have a glorified body one day. I'm going to be with Jesus forever. I'm going to see all my loved ones that were saved. I'm going to be with my friends that I lost that were Christians. I'm going to not have any more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, and all these things that we are going to experience in eternity. Folks, man, it's going to be glorious. And so I'm just saying, don't let Satan, don't let false teachers, don't let anybody take away your freedom. Don't let them take away your fellowship with Jesus, and don't let them take away your fervor for him. He should be number one. Let me just encourage you. Cherish your freedom as an American. Cherish your freedom as an American. Cherish your freedom as a believer in Jesus. All right, let's bow for prayer, everyone. Father, we praise you for our Lord Jesus, for what he bought for us, our freedom. He set us free from the law of sin and death. He set us free from eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we have what we have as your children, because we've put our faith in you for eternal life, and you've given it to us the moment we believed. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, bless your people as they go out, Lord. Give them a wonderful holiday, Lord. Let them enjoy just being able to just sit back and be with family and friends and just to revel in the wonders, Lord, of you and freedom and all the good things, good food, fun. Father, bless us. And then when we get back, Lord, in the work week, Lord, that, Lord, you would use us and bring glory to your name through the work we do for you. And we pray all these things in your precious name and for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.